As John has said, we're talking about growing up. We're talking about growing up. How many of you, that's your favorite topic? How many of you are caught up in the act of growing up? How many of you are caught up in the act of aging, we'll put it that way, but find yourself maybe not really kind of growing up? Huh? And that's a struggle, isn't it? Yes, our bodies are going to insist. That's just the way that they are. They're going to insist on growing old. It's whether or not we, mentally, spiritually, are going to join them in aging, in maturing. We'll put it that way, in maturing. That's the better word, isn't it? You ever had somebody tell you, why don't you just grow up? Used to be a lot, right? Some of us, it still is a lot. We still get that from others, but it is true. I mean, it is an act that we have. How about act your age, right? That's perhaps more appropriate. How do you act if you're an eternal being? Now, there's a good question. You act as if you are an eternal being, right? And I think that's what we're kind of beginning to do. We are beginning to act our age as the age that we are, spiritually speaking, as everlasting beings, as eternal beings, because who here is not an actual eternal being? And the question is, where is it that we are going to be for eternity, correct? And that's where a lot of growing up and maturing is needed, so that we can be in the right place, so we can be with our Heavenly Father for eternity. How amazing. You know, when we get there, we're going to look back at all this and just maybe not laugh. Some of us may cry, but it's just going to seem so insignificant, isn't it, compared to what we're going to be going through for the rest of our lives. So let's start thinking about that now. Let's start growing into that place now. Amen? So yes, Romans 12 is where we have been looking at finding out about living a grown-up life, we'll put it that way, or living eternally, beginning now. We've been looking in week one. We learned that if we want to grow up with God, we have to give up to God, right? Literally, completely surrender it all and offer ourselves as a sacrifice, bodily, right? That means now, not just spiritually later, but bodily now. Key to growing our lives with God begins with our complete surrender to Him, Paul says in those first couple of verses. Week two, we discovered if we want to grow up with God, we have to get right with who we are. We have to see ourselves, literally, as God sees us. Because that's reality, right? See ourselves as God sees us, not as who we desire to be, who we think we are. Perhaps who we really are, but should not be, maybe. We need to be seen by our eyes as God sees us with His. We need a correct understanding of who we are in the light of who God is. Okay, and how does Paul say that we do that? By not conforming to the world, but what? Renewing our minds. Transforming. So last week we said, no, it's not conformity, it's what? Transformity. Yeah, that's not a word, but now it is. Now it is. Transformity. Today we continue by looking at the divine power that is at work in the act of transformity. And it's nothing, I said divine power. That means it's nothing that we do for ourselves other than get out of the way, right? Get out of the way and let God's power transform us. And what is the power of God? Agape. Agape love. So yeah, let's watch this video just to get kind of a basic understanding.
What is agape love? We are going to answer that question. The Greek word agape is often translated as love in the New Testament. How is agape love different from other types of love? The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and a willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word, love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic or sexual love. Nor does it refer to a close friendship or brotherly love, for which the Greek word phila is used. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It is distinguished from other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. Agape love is beautifully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Outside the New Testament, the word agape is used in a variety of contexts, but the New Testament gives it a distinct meaning. Agape is used to describe the love that is of and from God. God is love. God is not merely love. He is love itself. Everything God does flows from His love. Agape is also used to describe our love for God, a servant's faithful respect to his master, and a man's attachment to things. The type of love that characterizes God is not a sappy, sentimental feeling that we often hear portrayed. God loves because it is His nature and the expression of His being. He loves the unlovable and unlovely, not because we deserve to be loved, but because it is His nature to love, and God must be true to His nature. Agape love is always shown by what it does. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We did not deserve such a sacrifice, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is unmerited, gracious, and constantly seeking the benefit of the ones He loves. We don't deserve His lavish agape love. God's demonstration of agape love led to the sacrifice of His own Son for those He loves. We are to love others with agape love, whether they are fellow believers or bitter enemies. Jesus gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of sacrifice for the sake of others, even those who are against us. Agape love, modeled by Christ, is not based on a feeling. Rather, it is a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. Agape love does not come naturally to us. Because of our fallen nature, we are incapable of producing such a love. If we are to love as Christ loves, that love, that agape, can only come from its source. This is the love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us when we became His children. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because of God's love toward us, we are able to love one another. That answers the question, what is agape love?
We'll have a test next week, so make sure that you take good notes, or I'm glad that you did take good notes. But that gives kind of an interesting background to what agape love actually is. Instead of having me stand up here and tell you the same thing, that was a lot nicer, wasn't it? So yes, we have to have an understanding of agape love. That is the love that's talked about in Romans chapter 12. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 9 through 14 today. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. I'm sorry, 9 through 13. Love, and what form of love is that? Agape love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I want to read that also, not in the ESV, but in the Message Bible. The same passage, but in the Message Bible. Peterson writes, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends. Love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Do not burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Do not quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. I love that one. Be inventive in hospitality. So in light of what Paul says in the first couple of verses of chapter 12, in light of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, as a result of experiencing God's love, and within God's love then, his mercy and his grace, all coming out of his love, and having been gifted by God to contribute to something greater than ourselves. And we talked about all the giftedness last week. Paul now reminds us that above all, it's not our ability, it's not our gifting in us that really matters. It's his love. It's his love working in us that matters. And working in us to the point that it finally breaks through. That we get out of the way and allow that love not just to work in us, in transforming us, but what? To work through us into the world, thereby transforming the world as well. His love in us, shining through us, that is not just our greatest need, but the world's greatest need. For without his agape love compelling us, everything else that we do is not, right? It's like what he writes in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, if I speak in tongues and I have all prophecies, if I have all knowledge, but I do not have love, I gain nothing, I am nothing. It is his love that makes it all worthwhile. So yes, if we consider the importance of love, we can also see it in Jesus' understanding of this kind of power. And of course, Jesus working this kind of power. And it was amazing, I'm sure, for him to see this power at work, not just, of course, in him, but also in others. And probably wondering, why does it take so long for others to get it? It didn't take me that long. The upper room, John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you. It was a new everything that night, right? The new ritual that he changed the old one, the number one ritual, the Passover, and he changes it. And then gives this new commandment, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, is Jesus appealing there as Paul appeals in Romans chapter 12? No, he is doing what? Those are imperatives, aren't they? They are commands. Love one another. I'm not beating around the bush anymore. I don't have time. Love one another. As I have loved you, as I have demonstrated that love to you, you demonstrate that amongst yourself. Why? Not for you. I mean, yes, it will be beneficial to you, but it's for others. It's for the world to see, and for them then to desire, to want, and to mimic. Where Paul appeals in Romans 12, Jesus commands, John 13. He commands his followers, his readers, and how to treat one another. And it isn't a suggestion. It isn't a strategy. It isn't just an idea. He commands a necessity. It is a necessity. Love everyone as I've loved you. Okay, that begs a question. How did Jesus love, right? How did or does Jesus love? Because he hasn't stopped. He loves his disciples with unconditional, sacrificial, open, authentic, vulnerable, agape love. Agape love. In the same way that he was loved by whom? God the Father, right? It's the only love he knows. It's the only love he really wants to know. All other love is literally entrapped within that one. He meets us where we are. He loves us where we are. He believes in us even when we don't believe in ourselves. He's believing in us. And why? So that everyone in the world might see, so that everyone in the world, he says, might know that God so loved the world that he sent me. He sent his Son to save and forgive them of their sinfulness. Amen? So we're not supposed to love just for our own sake. We're not supposed to love for the sake of the brethren, although it does help them. It does help us. Obviously, it's going to be beneficial. But the number one reason is so that the rest of the world knows that they're loved as well. And loved by the lover, the source of all love. Chip Ingram, who's with Living on the Edge Ministries, I believe, he says this: the greatest, most powerful apologetic in the entire world is not an argument out of a book. No, it is the love Christians have for one another. It is agape love. That is the greatest apologetic. That is the greatest power in the world. And that is the transformation power. Again, what kind of love are we looking at? Agape. Can a person agape love apart from Christ? No, they cannot. It kind of cleared it up in there. But as I've been saying, we lost it. We lost it in the fall. We lost that ability to love as God loves us. And yes, with Christ's death on the cross, we have the capability of having it again. And who do we receive when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We receive His Spirit. Now. Now we can love with agape love. Why? Because we have God within. It is a restored power within us. And it is transforming us then out of our sinful nature, from our sinful nature. And it also is being transforming the world then, once it works its power in us. We can't keep it. That power is so powerful. No, we can't keep it. So we're looking at agape love. It takes us back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It all begins with our surrender to God's love for us, our total surrender, and our sacrificial surrender. John, he tells us the same thing. We're able to agape love only because he first, God first, what? Agape'd us, right? And it's only because of that that we can then agape anybody else, including ourselves. It's the kind of love Paul points us to in this passage here in 9 through 13 of chapter 12. He teaches us about how love needs to be manifested. It needs to be practiced in the family of God. And specifically in 9 through 13, he's talking about practicing agape love in our family, in the church. Next week, in 14 through 21, we'll talk about practicing agape love outside of the church to others. But specifically in this group of verses, he's talking about within the church, amongst us. Okay? But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Just as John tells us that we need to first know God's love before we can love others, Paul tells us that we must first practice love in our brothers and sisters in Christ before we are practically ready to love others outside of the body of Christ. Now, I don't care. You can go ahead and cheat. If you don't think you've got it down pat, go practice on others out there. That's fine, because I don't think you can go wrong in practicing love. Agape love. Although there are actually 6 descriptors that Paul uses to describe agape love in this section, I group them into 4 groups. In accordance with the KISS principle. You know what the KISS principle is? Some say it's keep it simple, stupid, but you can't use stupid on a Sunday morning. So I've changed it. Instead, it's keep it Sunday simple. Okay? Keep it Sunday simple. And that's what we want to try to do, is just keep things simple so that we can understand them. And love, oh, that's so easy to understand, isn't it? He says four things, essentially. And yes, you're going to see alliteration. I just can't help it. Agape love is, number one, sincere. It's genuine. Number two, he says agape love is sacrificial. We see that as far as Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned. Agape love is steadfast. It is constant. And we need to constantly be practicing it. And agape love is shared, or it isn't agape love. And again, if it is real agape love, you just try to contain it. No, don't. Don't bother. Don't bother. You get hurt. Let's look at the first one. Verse 9. Agape love is sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And I like to constantly say Jesus Christ is the one, biblically speaking, that associated good, took it out of the relative terminology that we use. What's good for you, might not be good for me. What's good for girls and might not be necessarily good for boys, things of that nature. No. He takes it out of the relative and he puts it into an absolute. Good is godly. Good is godly. Everything else is just human relativism. But when Jesus Christ uses good, he's talking about godly. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to be saved?" He stopped him. And what was his first question? "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Boom. Now it's an absolute. Good and godly are connected. And we have to keep that mindset. Paul defines sincere as love for God, not for this world, not for Satan. And how do we show good, sincere, agape love? How do we show God good, sincere, agape love? Jesus said, so does God, "You show your love for me by what? Obeying my commandments." By being obedient, by listening to what I have to say. I'm not up here just, wasting my time and yours. I am giving you truth to live by. Truth that you need to know. You were designed this way. I know. So listen to me. I am loving you. Feel my love. Open up for my love. When you do that, and you follow his commands, and you obey that understanding as love, you can't help but reflect that love back. Interestingly, it's not really anything you do other than obeying. Just in the act of obedience, you are showing God his love, right? You're showing love back. You are reflecting back agape love. Just in the act of obedience. There's no action apart from letting go and doing what he says by making his will your will. God says, "Thank you. You love me." The person is good. Paul says people are good. People are godly. Why? Well, essentially because they are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, people themselves are good. Unfortunately, they are corrupted, right? What's within them since the fall is not good. It is bad. But does that make the people any less good in who they are? Are they still essentially image bearers of God? Yes, but it's corrupted. It needs to be loved out, the sin does. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. Hate evil, but cling to the good. And I believe he's talking about, because look at the rest of it, it's about how we interact with one another. It's how we affect one another. It's how we engage with one another. Always love the person. Always respect the person who is made in the image of God. You might not respect their beliefs. You might not literally agree with their manners, with their way of action, with their behaviors. But always love the person. Because the power of love is that effective. In essence, hate what's evil in people, but not the person. The person is good. He or she is made in the image, and God loves him or her. So sincere, true, agape love learns to hate the influence. It hates the evil, but loves the person. We can't do that in our flesh. We find that incredibly hard. Matter of fact, we just cannot do it. If you say that you can do it, well, yeah, I suggest you look a little deeper in your heart. Because it's not until we actually fall on our knees and admit to God, I can't do this. And most of our prayer is, would you change that person? And actually, what should our prayer be? Would you change my heart towards that person? The person is good. Love the person. No matter how hard it is for we humans, get out of the way. Let God love that person. Notice that hypocritical love, love that pretends to be Christian, does the opposite. It rejects the person because he or she does not conform to their standard, to the worldly standard, to the evil standard. The word sincere, it's an interesting one. Ahupokritos. Hupokritos, you know what that one is, don't you? Hypocrite. Ah, hupokritos. You put an A in front of it, it's just like putting an A in front of something that's English. What does that mean? No, it's not really opposite. That's okay, let's take a look at the word moral. All right? Morality. The opposite of morality is actually immorality. An amoral person has no morals whatsoever, right? It's without morals. Theist, the same thing, right? You can have those who are theists, those who are non-theists, but an atheist doesn't believe there's any God at all, right? There's just nothing there. So it's do not be hypocritical. And it's interesting that that word in the Greek comes from when actors didn't wear costumes. What they did is they had masks. And a number of the actors on the stage had more than one role. And so what they would do is just switch masks for the different roles, right? It said, don't wear a mask. Be who you are, who you truly are. Don't be hypocritical or supercritical either. Now, the sincere, which I don't really like the ESV's translation of it, but it's interesting. That word is pretty cool also, the way that they would use it. Sin. Sere, it's the Latin. It's the Romans when the pot makers, right? They would make pots that weren't really up to par. Some had holes, some had cracks, and what they would do is they would take wax and they would fill the cracks and the holes with wax and then paint the thing over and sell it as a nice whole pot. But as soon as you pour something hot in there, what happens? Yeah, the wax melts and it leaks and or falls all apart. So the honest potters used to put up a little sign. These pots are sincere, without wax. Sin is without, S-I-N-E, sign, without, just like in Spanish, right? Wax, sire. So yeah, be sincere. Paul's day, it was easy to imitate love. And you can see that in his letters to those at Corinth especially, because there were a lot of imitators. But it also shows how widely valued love truly is, and how widely valued it was even then. People fell into the habit, as they do today, of pretending they love. They use loving terms, gestures, but really they're not feeling it in their hearts. They are hypocritical. Those, of course, that are hypocritical are who the passage warns against. Don't do this. He's saying, check your own heart and make sure you are without hypocrisy. Let's not let our love be put on love. Let's let our love be pure. Let's let our love be without wax. Huh? Let it be sincere. Number two, agape love is sacrificial. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Agape love means loving one another with mutual agape. Literally, he's saying, love to be together with one another. Love to be together as a group. It's interesting, he not only uses phileo here, he uses philostorgoi. So there's two. Storgoi is that family love. Philea is the brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Philostorge is love being together like a family is. Be that close. So a mark or a measure of agape success is building that sort of community that experiences that mutual love between its members that it's as close as a family. That is genuine like a family. They enjoy being together and treat each other with respect, with true love. Before they even treat themselves, they will treat others better than themselves. They will love sacrificially. Agape love is revealed by the way that we show honor to one another. I love that. How we honor one another. Some people find it hard to give praise to others. As though to praise others kind of lessens their own value. It's like I only have a certain amount of praise. I got to keep it within me because if I let it out, oh, no. And that's not the way it is with agape love either. You just try to spend all the agape love that God has in you. And what happens? The more you spend, the more what? You're filled. It's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise. Agape love is revealed by the way that we show honor to one another. We know by experience. We hear it at ACC, at Avalon Community Church, that when we praise others, we actually build ourselves up as well. And that makes sense, right? When one hurts, we all hurt. When one gets praise, we all get praise, right? When one is honored, we are all honored, all rejoicing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all are honored. I call that the all for one for all principle as far as church is concerned. And it's the perfect agape love demonstration. When we honor someone else, it reminds us how much God has blessed us by putting people like that around us. By putting people like you around me. I want to thank God. And he says, do that by blessing others and by praising them. By honoring them, you honor whom? Me. Verse 11, agape love is steadfast, or we could say it is secure. It is secure. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And here again, it's returning the power. You've been filled with this incredible power. So use it. And in using it, you're actually returning it back to God as well. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. He says, be zealous. Be spiritually passionate. That love should be the reason that you are doing what you're doing. With that deep, deep passion. Those of us that come from an American church background, we might have difficulty with this, being zealous, being spiritually passionate. I mean, let's be honest, we don't tend to be passionate, except for maybe sports. And that's really interesting how it does come out in sports. And yet we should have even more of that passion in church and in our spiritual life than we do with the things that we think that we truly love. Paul's talking about serving the Lord.
Not serving up an ace on the court, no. Serving God with that kind of passion. Do we serve God with the same zeal, with the same passion that we play our sports, that we watch our sports? Well, it should be more. It should be more. Or do we, as little as we can, little as we can do to get away with it for eternity? Sometimes, unbelievably, that's our mindset. I caught myself on it. It's kind of like, all right, well, that's storing up treasures in heaven. Right? Yeah, but look what you're leaving here on earth. So, no, with passion. With passion. I often wanted to see the lady that put, you know, her last two pennies in the offering box there in the temple. The other guys would come through with their money in their big bags or whatever, and they would celebration, drop it in there. It says that she came in and just kind of humbly dropped it in there. But in so doing, you know the passion that was involved in that action? The passion that was involved in that move? Gave everything. Everything. And I wanted to see, I would love to see the smile on her face, the glow, literally, as she left. I'd love to see every one of us acting as servants to others. Because that would be a sign that agape love, yes, is here. It's alive and well at Avalon Community Church. It is working. And I do love the benevolent ministry that we do have. I do love the way that we are big in the community as far as benevolence is concerned. And the people know it. And when they come here and they ask about it, they know God is behind it. They know it's His love is where it's generating from. The final three exhortations in verse 12 need to be kind of understood as Paul putting an emphasis. He puts an emphasis on the three most needed things to keep agape love alive. Agape love alive. To keep us passionately alive in this love. How to stay passionate in serving the Lord. Be pleased with hope. Now, to understand it and enjoy it. Enjoy hope. Be patient in affliction. Be steadfast. Have endurance. If you trust in the love of God, you will have endurance. Be persistent in prayer. Keep asking God for wisdom, for guidance, for strength, as Paul says to those in Thessalonica. Be constant. Persisting in. Be devoted to. What he's saying is keep agape alive. Keep it alive. And it's best to do that together. It helps to do it together. Amen? And lastly, agape love is shared. And again, just try not to share it. If it's truly agape love, you won't be able to contain it. You won't want to either. That's the true joy. That's the true understanding. Contribute. Share to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality, having everything in common. Practice hospitality. Share. Meet each other's needs, most of all. And again, Paul is appealing to the generosity of God's people to one another for the sake of building each other up in the faith, growing up together. Is essentially what he's saying. When we meet each other's time at times of need, we find ourselves truly as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That is the time we do draw closest together in that love. That love does bind us. We truly understand what it means to be brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ in the family of God, sharing, practicing hospitality, praying with one another. It's basically treating each other the way we'd want to be treated if we were in similar circumstances. It's giving a hand when a hand is needed. Matter of fact, giving two hands when only one, perhaps, is needed. It's giving a hug when a hug is needed. It's caring when care is needed. So these four agape love indicators, sincerity, sacrificiality, steadfastness, and sharing. Those four clearly show us that the primary character of the early church, of the early church community, is that it was a place where love was indeed demonstrated. So much so that people began to imitate it. Imitation is the best form of flattery, right? People were imitating. Now, that's where they started to go wrong. You don't try to imitate it. No, stay within it. The people who were imitating it weren't quite there, were they? They needed to take one more step in getting totally out of the way. And as we read through the New Testament, we realize every writer in the New Testament stresses the same need for agape love. They understood. Maybe not like Paul, maybe not like John, the apostle of love. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, "The end of our endeavor is agape. The end of our endeavor is love." And Peter agrees. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all else, put on what? Agape love." Agape love, I know that's kind of redundant. Just agape. So Peter, Paul, John, the apostle of love, yes, they all remind us that this love must be genuine to be agape love. Phony, hypocritical agape love is impossible. There's no such thing. It's an oxymoron. We're living in an age which is the very spirit of it is against everything that is agape love. That tries to imitate it, but it doesn't even come close. It thinks it has an understanding of it, but they don't even come close. Instead, they project an image. They pretend to be something that they're not. And they want to squeeze us into that same mold, Paul says. Was the problem then? Has it changed today? No. Each of us is encouraged to be something that we're not through every form of the media, radio, television, and all of the new stuff. That's real fun. It's amazing. But it all focuses on us. It all focuses on me. Or it tells me I'm supposed to focus on me. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm supposed to focus on others. And that's where agape love comes in. During World War II, the Nazis bombed London. It was terrible. There was an Anglican church that had a statue of Jesus on its lawn with his arms outstretched. And there was a caption below the statue. It says, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden," right? Jesus welcoming the masses. And as the bombs fell, the church was destroyed, as was the statue out in front. And when the members started to rebuild the church and replace the statue, they discovered that the arms and the hands of the statue were so pulverized from the bombing that they couldn't be salvaged. The rest of the statue was actually not in bad shape and was salvageable. But they chose as a congregation not to make new hands and new arms for the statue. They chose a different route. And today, the statue of Jesus stands outside this Anglican church, and the inscription now reads, "Christ has no hands but your hands. Christ has no arms but your arms. Be his hands, be his arms to this world." That is agape love. Amen? The message is simple. We are the body of Christ. We are empowered by the love of God. We are kept together as the body of Christ by the love of God. And if the body of Christ is going to move, it's going to be because love is moving our feet. If the body of Christ is going to hug, it's because love is in our arms, God's love. If the body of Christ is going to speak, it's going to be because love is going to come out of our mouth, God's love. We are the body of Christ. We are held together and empowered by the love of God. So that when we then come together, we feel that. We are charged. We meet each other's needs. And we are empowered then to go where? Back out into the world, right? And empower them as well. We prove that by manifesting agape love in the church. And again, the four ways. Agape love rejects sin, but not people. Agape love regards others by serving others and serving them more than ourselves. Agape love retains enthusiasm despite setbacks. It understands and it keeps going. Agape love practices hospitality in any way that it can show it, in any way that it can find. It practices hospitality. Beloved, tomorrow morning we'll all be back in school. We'll be back in our shops, our offices. We'll be back at our businesses, our places of business. But don't leave love here when you go. If you truly understand agape love, you know that you're taking it with you. Amen? So take it with you to the rest of the world. Oh, share it. Share it. And Father, we thank you for sharing your love with us. And of course, you showed that love most by sending your son Jesus to die for us. How incredible is that? And Jesus, you showed that same love is in you. You've allowed it to permeate you and to move you and to empower you, sacrificially dying for our sins. And you've asked us now to take that same love and to go out and to sacrificially give it to others. And so, Father, help us to indeed do that. As we go out these doors today, help us to do that from in every breath that we breathe, in every step that we take, in every hand that we shake, in every person that we love. Help them to feel you by feeling your love. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.